Welcome to Hope Talks, where we share inspiring stories of hope in Jesus Christ. Hope Talks is hosted by Pastor Margaret Michael and Grayson Willis. Join us for uplifting stories of triumph, faith, and the enduring power of Christ's love. Also, if you're in the listening area, tune in to 1470 AM or 102.1 FM WBTX to listen to Hope Talks every Sunday at noon.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I'm Grayson Willis.
And I'm Pastor Margaret Michael.
Happy Father's Day to the fathers listening. I'd like to say happy Father's Day to my dad, who used to be part of this broadcast way back when it started. I just want to say that first.
Yeah, I would like to say happy Father's Day to my dad in heaven. He is exactly where he wants to be. He's with mom. And so I know he desired that for years after she passed. And so it's a bittersweet day. Yeah.
Tender day, your first Father's Day without your dad.
But you know what? I'm grateful that we have the hope we have and that he's where he's at. So.
Well, today we're joined by Chuck Wanger. He's here to share his testimony with us. Chuck, good to have you. How are you doing today?
Doing well. Appreciate being here.
Chuck, just start out telling us about where you're from and about how you grew up.
Originally, I'm from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I grew up in a family of six. I have three brothers. My dad was a Christian school teacher. He taught science. And he was also, I think, in looking at the history of the church where I grew up, he was also the deacon of our church, which I grew up in a Mennonite church. He was basically the vice president type thing where he did just about everything. I mean, we had meetings at our house. We were at church all the time. Yeah. We were at church every Sunday. And so that was kind of the essence of growing up. Went to Christian school and that was a lot of what the center of our life was early on.
Yeah. I can identify with you on the fact that if the doors were open at church, you were there,
You were
right?
there, yes.
Same.
Ours were only open on Sunday mornings.
Ours were Sunday morning, at one point Sunday night, and Wednesday night.
That's right.
Yeah.
Right.
People, I heard the joke once, they were a drug baby. They were drugged to church.
So you grew up in the church. At what point did it become real for you? Like, when did you first go, you know what? I believe there is a God. I believe Jesus did die for me.
It's interesting as I reflect back because, you know, and watch other people's experience. I think that's one way that we can kind of get in tune with our own experience. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've hear people say, well, I've always been a Christian. And, you know, theologically, I have an understanding of where that's a faulty line of logic. At the same time, growing up and being immersed in it as much as I was, going to Christian school, you know, being in church on a regular basis, I do count that as a blessing because of the fact that, you know, from little on up, you know, we were in Sunday school every Sunday, learned stories, which kind of helped to grow my understanding of the Bible. So, you know, there was always a spiritual consciousness in I mean, from as long as I can remember, you know, it was part of our family, prayer, singing, things like that at home. So that was just always a part of my life.
Yeah.
It wasn't until early teenage years, in fact, I might have been 12 years old, when I would say there was official line in the sand day that I made the decision.
Yeah.
You know, like I said, it was just always part of who I was.
Yeah.
And what led to that decision at the age of 12? You want to share a little bit about that?
It's kind of funny because, I mean, really what I remember about it was sitting down with my mom at our dining room table and praying and asking Jesus into my life. Like, that's the essence of what I remember. I grew up in basically the suburbs of Lancaster City and had a lot of friends in the community we lived in. I remember for some reason that Sunday afternoon, there was like almost what I would say a war on our street. There was a park right across. I mean, I lived in a very protected community. So, you know, it wasn't like gangs or anything like that. But like, there was just nonsense going on that day from what I remembered. Like, nothing real clear in my head. But I know that when I got inside, my mom was not pleased with what she saw happening outside and had said something to me about it. And I think there was just a point in that conversation that I'm like, look, you know, there are things in my life that aren't right. And it led to the point where we prayed and I asked Jesus into my heart.
Yeah, that's amazing. How those moments can be claimed for God's good, right?
Definitely.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
And having a mom that recognized that moment and took advantage of it. That's powerful.
She is a praying mom, present tense. And there's definitely times throughout my life that I was keenly aware that at key moments that I knew she was praying and definitely made a difference.
Yeah.
The power of praying moms and dads is very important.
Yeah, that's part of my testimony of my mom. Without a shadow of a doubt, that was a protection over me many times.
Mm. Mm.
Well, Chuck, tell us anything else that stuck out to you in your growing up years spiritually?
One thing that I look at more recently as part of my growing up time is being part of the church. We had a very active youth group. And we went to a lot of Christian concerts and did things like that together. And with YouTube, there's all these videos. You can go back to the 80s and see those Petra concerts and Mylon concerts and things like that. But more recently, I've seen interviews with some of those singers that I used to listen to growing up. And the thing that struck me probably about 10 years ago when I really started doing this is just the genuineness of some of these artists, the desire to bring people to Christ. You know, even going back and listening to some of the lyrics, and Bob Hartman, who was in Petra, wrote a lot of their songs. And there was things that I sang growing, you know, listening to the music and come back understanding scripture better and just realize just the depth that he put into his lyrics and things like that. And so I think that's one of the keys. There's a pastor that I used to listen to regularly, and he says, you know, when God says don't, and there's things in the Bible that are do's and don'ts, and we look at often negatively, the reality is God saying don't hurt yourself.
That's right.
And so being blessed with, and I count it a blessing, with, you know, the opportunity I had to grow up immersed in you know, a Christian family, going to church regularly, having Christian friends, listening to Christian music, I think it allowed me. I am number 3 of 4. And if you know anything about birth orders, 3 is the black sheep of the family. And I keep looking back on that as a thing of God was hedging me the whole way through. And as I look back, I don't know if you've ever heard Mylon LeFevre's story, but he was a big time Christian singer in the 80s, early 90s. But he had written a song. His parents were part of the gospel quartet thing from, I think, back at the turn of the century or something like that. They have a long history in their family. He had written a song. It was Without You, Without Him. And long story short, Elvis Presley picks it up and starts singing it. And as a result of that, he got very involved in the secular music industry, and it led him astray. He makes a statement in one of his concerts that I can't remember if I was there or not there, but the whole concert, it's in Lancaster, is on YouTube. And he was notorious for preaching for like 20 minutes of his concert. And he said, you know, as a child, he gave his life to Christ and accepted Jesus as his Savior, which was a genuine conversion. But he walked away from it. He said, because there's two parts of that. He's like, we accept Jesus as our Savior, but we also have to make him Lord of our life. Yeah. And it wasn't until later in life that he came to that understanding that he needed to make Jesus Lord of his life. In fact, he even makes the statement that God started to convict him about, he would say, I mean, I remember this clearly, just loving to go to his concerts. And he would sing a song and he would put the microphone out to the crowd and the crowd would be singing along. And he said that got to be his idol. And he had to leave singing because of that. But he came back to that thing of, it was a daily task of making Jesus Lord of his life.
Yeah.
Powerful.
That is powerful. You know, and you said something and it just made me think of, well, it's laying a foundation. Not only were you getting this at home, but you were hearing this where you were going, you know, and that foundation, we may walk away from that, but it's always there to come back to.
Yes.
And just as a Father's Day plug to my dad, and we'll get back to your story in just a second. When it was on Tuesday before he passed on Monday, and he had just a clear day. Like it was one of those that he was telling stories, and he knew the first and the last name of the people he was talking about.
Wow.
And it was like God showed me that he had clarity. And so we'd sit down at the table, and he'd push the Bible over in front of me. And then I'd read, and I'd always go to Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms. Just it was our pattern. And that day I ended up on the parable of the sower. And the Lord was like, well, you need to tell him your story. And so I got to share with him, you know, that was the scripture that God brought me back. And had he not taken me to church and had me in that setting and imparted that in my life, I wouldn't have had that when I was out.
Yeah.
In, you know, driving down the road with my two babies in the back seat, and God convicts me that I'm stony ground. And so I say to fathers today, make sure that you are getting your children, that they hear it at home, that they hear it at church, that there is that foundation being built, because, man, that is the most precious gift a parent can give their children. So I just wanted to say that.
Yeah. And when you were talking about your mom leading you to Christ, I was thinking about my dad had that conversation with me when I was 5 years old, and I look back on that. So the importance of laying that foundation early is really important.
Yeah, when we talk about the final soil there, it's nutrient-rich soil where the seed is allowed to grow. The fertile soil, exactly, and what makes it that? It's those experiences that God is speaking into our lives throughout time period prior to that point.
I'm pretty sure that day he had a pick. You know, he was out there knocking that rocky soil.
Yeah, exactly.
Going, you know what? We're gonna. This is ready. And it's been, like, there were three people inviting me to church. It was this church, all three people.
Wow.
The same
place.
And so I just say God chose this place for me to be a part, and my parents gave me that foundation. And so that's just a powerful thing for us.
Well, and I was recently talking to my dad about a scripture that he had shared in a men's Bible study, and he had shared Isaiah 6, which was a scripture passage not quite a year after he had been at this church. It was January of 95. He had come in June of 94 on Father's Day. And it was the passage that God spoke to him that confirmed his call to ministry. When in the year Uzziah died, I heard the Lord, and it was like, you know, who will go for me? Lord, send me. And that was kind of his thing. And he said, my mom asked him, how do you know for sure we're called to go to Bible college in Colorado Springs? He said, I'm not sure, but after 2 years, if God doesn't have anything else, I'll just come back here and be the best Sunday school teacher I can be. So, well, God had other plans, but
definitely.
Yeah.
So Chuck, tell us a little bit about, you know, where you went to college, where God led you, what field, what was next in your life, so to speak.
It was interesting. In high school, I don't know, I could go in multiple different paths saying where I thought I would end up, but college was not part of it. Although, you know, when I think through some of my life goals, you know, it was only through college that you would have gotten to that point. So I don't know where I didn't make the connection, but school was tough for me. And I had my oldest brother went to EMC at that point. In fact, I'm the last graduating class of Eastern Mennonite College. And so, actually, right out of high school, I entered a program that the Mennonite Church was offering at that point that basically was three and a half months of training, and then there was a period of missions, and what I was in was a four-month period. And so that was my first year out of high school, kind of a gap year. And went to Jamaica for four months. Dang. It's interesting. Basically saw a part of Jamaica that most tourists don't see. And had some real powerful experiences down there. But there could be worse places to go in life. And so then after that, I started attending EMU. The interesting thing is I am an athletic trainer by trade now. I'm a preceptor with James Madison's athletic training program. And so I'm working with students on a regular basis. And I will tell them, I said, I will tell you the path I got to go here, and I recommend it for no one.
Well, when I asked about college, I wasn't sure, but I was like, well, he's athletic trainer, so he had to want to go.
Exactly.
Get training, so.
It's funny because athletic training is my second undergrad. So I have two undergrad degrees, and then later on I got my master's of education through EMU. Athletic training is what I do full time now.
Yeah, that's good. And you're able to speak into a demographic of young people that need direction. Yeah. I mean, everybody's at that point that you were.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God is using you to guide them, and I'm going to guess there's quite a few of them that maybe don't have any background with the church. And
I would say yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm, definitely.
And so just even that part, in knowing where our world's at, you're probably a father figure to a few people. I've seen you actually at a restaurant with a few guys recently, and I'm like, that's really cool. Like, I know that you were doing work, but it's an opportunity to be present with people and become a part of their lives.
It's interesting being in a public school setting, just understanding the dynamics with that. But at the same time, understanding, I mean, at one point I finally came to the understanding of my identity is in Christ, and that's what I carry with me every day as part of my profession. And you will not have me parceling out who I am as a Christian and who I am as a professional. It all goes together. It's interesting. Isaac finished his first year. Isaac's my son. He finished his first year at Liberty. And so I spent a lot of time this year just listening to a lot of different things related to Liberty. And I heard an interview with their track coach. And their coaches are, a lot of times when you hear their interviews, will always incorporate what their core principles are. And he said at one point they had four core principles, and they eventually expanded it to five so they could make it in the shape of a cross. And so at the cross point is the gospel. Like, the gospel is number one as a core value on their team. Like, that's their center. And I've even heard multiple interviews with some of his assistant coaches where they will come back to that, you know, just being involved with athletics at Liberty and that being their focus. But the thing that jumped out at me is at the foot of the cross is identity. And when we can find our identity at the foot of the cross. And I think of, if you've ever seen, this goes way back. I saw this at church. It was the movie, The Pilgrim's Progress. And he has this big backpack on his back the whole way through this movie. And he comes to the cross, and I can still see this. I probably saw this mid-70s, is that backpack is released from his back and goes bouncing down the hill. But when it happened was when he was kneeling at the foot of the cross. And I thought about that when they were talking about our identity. And when there's so much about identity in our culture right now, is when we can start realizing that our identity is in Christ and that it's coming to the cross and saying, I lay down who I am because who I am is in you, not it's what I think I am.
That's right.
It changes everything about us.
Yeah.
And it gives us a freedom. And that's what I try and carry with me every day and just look for little opportunities that, yeah, you know, I mean, at one point in my work there, I would find a lot of the children of people I went to school with here in like EMU. Broadway has a community of a lot of EMU grads and so knowing that they came from a Christian background, I just kind of start little discussions and things like that. And that's kind of how I started into it. And, you know, just over the years, I just look for opportunities to kind of morph what's happening in the athletic training room into a conversation that just is a very natural conversation that I can incorporate my faith into.
And that takes building relationships, right?
Yeah. Definitely.
Building
Definitely.
Trust. Yeah. And that's the thing today. I think it's so important. To be able to have those foundations, because people don't care how much we know till they know how much we care.
I was thinking the same thing. It's funny that you said that. That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, and it is. I heard well, I think I did the Bible study about six times back in the day, but Henry Blackaby did this Experiencing God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, he said that no one can have a thought about God unless God gives it to them. And so allow that other person, you know, like they open the door if we pray, and they can open the door themselves.
Yeah.
And when you hear someone asking questions, God's at work there. And that is tested true. And even in how we love other people, we don't even have to say it, right?
Yeah.
How we love other people, how, you know, when we're pressed, are we a grape or a marble? You know, people are watching to see how we're going to respond. And I remember one time Pastor Carey had a tree, and he had it up on the platform, and it had fake fruit on it. It was very easy to tell it wasn't real, you know. Those types of things, people really are watching to see what the fruit of our life is, and if it adds up to who we say we are.
Yeah.
And that's why we can't be, you know, it's so important that we are, like you said, who we are all the time. There's no time that we get to be somebody else.
Correct.
And if we're in that place of, hey, I'm this person over here and this person over here, we have to figure out who we are.
Yeah.
I've been in that place, and it is a hard game to keep up.
Yeah. Definitely. Yeah. Definitely.
People know. So you're at the school athletic trainer. You're married. How'd that all end up? How'd that happen? Tell us about that.
Well, Wendry and I met as we were both working at EMU at the time. She was working in student accounts. I was working as the director of intramurals and the game room at EMU. And part of what I did was paid officials to officiate intramural games. And so we would write up these vouchers, and then they could take them to student accounts and get paid. So periodically, I would have conversations with her, usually through email. The funny thing was, she would say that she would see these emails come through for Charles Wenger, and she thought this was this old guy. And so that's kind of how we met. But it was also while I was going to JMU. So I always say she knew what she was getting into from the start, because soon after we started dating, she would come to baseball games and hang out at baseball games, because that was my rotation at that point. And so that was the spring. We got married over that summer, and then in the fall, I worked football. And so she was very much enmeshed in it at that point. I think there was probably a golden coating over it, D1 sports. You know, there was kind of something fun about it. It's kind of lost its polish, especially with, you know, it's interesting. I've made this statement several times in some of the conversations I've been. In one year when I was an athletic trainer up in Pennsylvania, I went to their conference. And as part of their annual conference, they had the Hall of Fame. And there was like five or six inductees. Every single one of them started out what they said, their comments, by apologizing to their family. Like, the reality of athletic training is, you sacrifice something of time to commit to what you do. Yeah. And I always call it a professional second shift job. And so, you know, when Isaac was out doing his sports, I was taking care of other parents' kids doing their sports.
Yeah.
And, you know, that had its issues over the years. The fun thing was that... in the last several years, Isaac kind of started to embrace my role as an athletic trainer, and even before he graduated from Spotswood, came to a lot of games, and just, it was a great time of just being together. Mm-hmm. And I was working, but, you know, he was kind of enjoying being part of what I was doing. So you guys can ask Wendry sometime how she embraces my position, but, you know, it's a two-edged sword. Yeah. It kind of cuts both ways.
Yeah. So. Yeah. I'm familiar with that a little bit. Yeah. I understand a little bit just with Olivia and Ian, with him being an athletic trainer. So it is a different role, but, you know, when you find purpose in it,
mm-hmm.
when you know that God is using you there to make a difference in young people's lives, that's what it's about.
Yes.
You know, it's not, this life isn't all about us. I mean, we do need to have family time, and, you know, you have to make those adjustments in your life, but I'm grateful to know that there's people that are willing to make those sacrifices to lighten our community.
And it was cool that Isaac came to be where you were at to be with you.
So
it doesn't always have to look like the typical, the fact that he loved you enough and he wanted to be where you were at. So,
well, he was with his dad at school, I have a feeling. Your dad was a teacher.
Yeah.
I think it's really interesting. So what's Isaac wanting to do?
He's looking at going into some kind of pre-hospital care profession. I don't know how much he ever toyed with whether or not to be an athletic trainer. I know that went through his head. But now he's kind of looking at what his options are, kind of building into one of those careers. I think that's currently where he's at, you know.
Well, that's it's subject to change.
Correct. Right? I mean, just look at me. I mean, 10 years and I finally hit my feet, you know.
Yeah,
but
and a recent men's meal, I sat across from Chuck and Isaac, and Pastor Roger was next to me, and he was giving Isaac some advice and saying, just because you're going to do now.
Yes.
Doesn't mean that's what you're going to do 10, 15. Yeah. Roger had a few career changes.
Some pretty big ones.
Yeah, some big ones.
And I heard him say that. I thought, very sage wisdom, Isaac.
Well, that is
listen,
Roger.
Yeah.
Roger is a sage.
Wow.
That's what we call him. He can say things and you're like, where did that come from? Like, what was he talking about? And 2 weeks later, you go, oh, that's what he meant. He speaks in code. Anyway,
you know, I was just thinking, is Jonathan Falwell, son of Jerry Falwell, who's the founder of Liberty, co-founder, is campus pastor, also chancellor. And so he's very much involved in Convo. And that's something I've been able to kind of tune into what Isaac's experiencing down there, watching Convo, watching their Wednesday evening campus community. And one thing that jumped out at me early, and I've actually heard other people say something about that, is in his prayers, he will almost always end up with something along the lines of, and we will give you all the glory. Mm-hmm. And I listened to that in some of their coaches' interviews and things like that. Is that translating into their sports and things like that? And I think it is. But for myself, that doesn't come naturally for us. It's something, A, we have to, you know, incorporate into our speech, really, if we're going to say it, but it's it what we incorporate into our lives too. Our natural desire, and if you look back, you know, Genesis 3, you know, our natural desire is us.
That's right.
And so, you know, in terms of what I'm trying to do on a daily basis, is exactly that, is giving God the glory. And how do I express that? How do I have people walking away from me and just understanding that that is my purpose in life, is to give him the glory.
Yeah, that's, I think that goes back to what you were talking about earlier. You know, you gave your life to Christ, and at that point you got all of him.
Mm-hmm.
But when we're sanctified,
yes,
he gets all of us.
Yep. Yes.
Yep. And so that is not a one, we have to come to that point where I can look back and tell you the day I was like, okay, Lord, you can have that because it's causing me trouble.
Yeah.
But from that day forward, it is his mercies are new every morning. It's up to us
definitely
to walk in them.
Yeah.
You know, and so the human heart is, you know, not great at the best, right?
Yes.
We need the Lord to sanctify us. And so that's beautiful. Just to hear your story today and understand the setting. Like, I see you walk into church, but I've just never, we smile and exchange pleasantries, but I'd never really had a conversation with you. And that was any more than just a surface conversation. And I was sitting in church the other Sunday, and it was during a worship service, and I looked over and your hands were raised and you were worshiping like you meant it. And I was like, we need to talk to this guy. I want to hear. I know there's more than what I've seen on Sunday. So thank you for just being with us today and sharing a little bit of your heart. And it's been just been great.
My pleasure.
Yeah, thanks for coming, Chuck. And I didn't know your story. Actually, you know, when I asked you about coming in and sharing with us, I had, you know, talked to you at a few men's meals, but I thought, oh, well, he's related to the local Wangers. I was like, he's probably related to Pastor Margaret. Well, but he said, no, I'm from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. I'm not related to the Wangers from around here.
Well, the Wangers from around here came from Lancaster. So a couple brothers came down the valley, and one landed in Linville. His ancestors come to this church, and then my ancestor went to Dayton, and he took up residence there. So,
but it's been great to have you, Chuck. Thank you for sharing your testimony with us.
Sure.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. We pray that as you've heard Chuck Wanger's testimony today on this Father's Day, that it truly has been a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless.
Hope Talks is sponsored by Church of the Nazarene in Harrisonburg in partnership with Sunshine Ministries. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to subscribe, rate, and leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcast. Your feedback helps us spread hope to even more listeners. Stay tuned for more uplifting stories in the next episode. Until then, keep the faith, share the love, and find joy in the hope that Jesus Christ brings.